Over the past few weeks, we've been discussing the reality that Easter Day has come and gone, and what we're supposed to do about that. As we have talked about Easter not just being a day, but more than a day. And yes, Easter is actually a season. This is the fourth Sunday of Easter. It's a season that goes all the way to the day of Pentecost. But it's more than a season. As we talked about, it's an identity we bear as children of the resurrection, children of God. It is our identity, our promised hope. It is who we are as his children. It is what we celebrate and something we should be celebrating each and every day, which is why we began by asking, now what? What do we do now that Easter Day has come and gone? Who is it that we hope for? Who is it that we hope in? Or what is it we hope for and what is it we hope in? We've asked that question. Knowing good and well, it's important to address these things. Bringing us to today, how are we to do this? How are we to truly be children of Easter, children of the resurrection, children of God, and what this looks like? And first and foremost, we must realize something that the Bible proclaims to us. An everlasting hope, an everlasting promise that we must never forget in this life. And it's from the book of Romans, the words of Paul given to us by Paul from God in Romans 8, 38 through 39, when it says, "For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And there's actually a video that I showed last year about this passage. I showed it in September, and I think it would be apt to remind us of this wonderful promised hope that we have as we move into where God's word will be taking us today. So we're going to play that for you right here now.
Hey, Ed.
Hey, Tommy. Ready for the Bible study?
Yeah.
Did you do the homework for the Bible study?
Yes.
So, Tommy, look at me.
Uh-huh.
You answered all the questions for Romans 8, 38, and 39.
Yes.
Tommy.
Mostly.
Mostly.
Well, the answer to the last question is not in the Bible.
The answer to the last question, what can separate you from the love of God? It's in there.
It's not in there.
Yes, it is.
Not in
it's
there.
In there.
No,
it's in there.
No, it's not.
I would,
no,
not, give
not.
You, I would not give you questions.
It's not in there.
Yes,
no, it's
yes,
not.
Yes,
no, it's
yes,
not.
It
show me, Bible boy.
All right. Here we go. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are your ears open? Because
yeah.
Here it is. Are
oh,
you
yeah.
ready? Can you handle
it.
This? Can you handle
yes.
this?
Yes. I think I deserve it.
I don't think you can handle it. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Get ready, here it is. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
See, it doesn't say.
Yes, it does.
No, it doesn't. It says nothing.
Exactly.
Yeah, you proved me right.
No, you proved me right.
Wait, what?
Yeah, the something that you're looking for is nothing.
Huh?
Something is nothing.
No, something is something.
Something is nothing.
No, nothing is nothing.
Nothing is something.
No, nothing is nothing and something is something. But something can't be nothing and nothing can't be something.
But in here, it is and it can.
So you just want me to go in there and say nothing.
Yes.
Just be like, nothing.
Exactly. And the specific nothing mm-hmm. is neither and nor.
Oh, fantastic.
Yes.
Neither nor. Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing, neither nor. Nothing nor, neither, nothing, neither, nothing nor. So I'll just go in there and not say anything.
No, I want you to say something.
Then what is that something?
Nothing.
I wanna hit you!
What?
Nothing!
Yes!
Nothing!
Yes!
Nothing!
Yes!
Nothing!
Yes!
Nothing!
Yes!
Nothing! Nothing!
Right.
Nothing! 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 Nothing?
Nothing.
Yeah, but you don't know my nothing.
Doesn't matter what your nothing is.
No. No, your nothing is nothing. My nothing is something. I've got a past.
just last night.
Doesn't matter what you did last night or what you did 5 years ago. Nothing can separate you from the love of God.
Nothing.
Nothing.
The grand question in all of this, do we believe this? And if not, what is it you are still stuck holding on to, that you're putting your assurance, your hope, your faith, your trust in? What is it that you're still grasping hold of instead of the firm foundation and promise there is in Christ? For the truth of the matter is, we will never be enough, but our God will always be enough. We will never measure up, but Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And he promises the same very hope to us. And he promises us through his word that nothing will take that away from us. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what pressures you are facing, no matter what troubles you are dealing with, no matter what trials come against you, no matter what sin keeps trying to hold you down, no matter, he is always enough. And he will always be there. He will always be with you, for you, not against you. There is one way, as Acts 4:12 teaches us, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. One way under heaven, and his name is Jesus. And here is his promise to you. There's nothing that's ever going to take that away. Do we believe this, though? Do we live in this reality, though? Are we truly living like children of God, children of the resurrection? Do we? Count it all joy. Have we let go of the past and left it where it belongs with yesterday's trash? Or are we still wrapped up in the something? Do we resonate that in our heart? You don't know my nothing. My nothing is something. Is that resonating, that line that was spoken in that video, resonating on your heart? It may be something to you, but it's a done deal and it's done and over with to God. He has taken care of it. He has paid for it. He has atoned you, redeemed you. He's turned your something into nothing. It's so easy to get trapped as a believer into those feelings that you'll never be good enough. You'll never measure up. It's so easy to get trapped that I won't be able to do enough good for the kingdom. I will not be able to do enough good for God, because that's the way things were. And that's the reality and the harsh truth. We'll never measure up. Thanks be to God, our Jesus is always enough. How do we escape this, though? How do we leave that in the past with yesterday's trash? That mentality that we have to obtain this somehow. We have to achieve it somehow by our own merits, by our own good deeds. Knowing that our good deeds, according to the prophet Isaiah, are like dirty rags. And if you want to know what that word actually means, come see me afterwards. I'm going to spare the young ears in our congregation because they are disgusting. That's the best way to put it. But that word meant something more than just dirty rags. Paul clues us in, though, to how we leave that past with yesterday's trash. And that we live fully in the fullness of God. And it's something that he shows us that he has come to discover about his own life. In Philippians 3:1-11, where it says, Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, some may be wondering, how does this have anything to do with what I was previously talking about? It's when we begin digging deeper, diving into this text, we begin discovering just that. In particular, as always, context matters, and we have to ask when Paul is writing this and why Paul is writing this. If you notice, the first couple of verses deal with something known as circumcision. Why is this a big deal? In fact, this was a huge deal in the early church. In fact, it was the first big debate within the early church, whether Gentile, which were non-Jewish believers, which was the church of Philippi, which was the church this letter was written to, thereby follow that train. That was a crazy train, but it got to the point. Written to Gentiles, whether these Gentiles needed to be circumcised in accordance with the law of Moses or not. Because the law of Moses says that every Israelite child was to be circumcised by the eighth day. That's what the law teaches. And there was this group known as the Judaizers at this time that were Jewish believers who were going around trying to tell all these Gentile converts that, no, you're not truly in Christ unless you do this. No, you're not truly in Christ unless you do this, 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 and this. In fact, there were 613 thises, give or take, commands found in the law of the Old Testament that they were trying to force people to do when it was clear what Christ had come to do. He fulfilled that law. He brought fulfillment. He brought atonement to all of our sin and gave us a new and better covenant in him, one which we would not be circumcised in the flesh, but we would be circumcised by the heart, that our heart would truly long for and seek after him. Not the things of this world, not the things we used to long for and seek after, but we would seek after him. And that we would worship him truly through spirit, that we would worship the Lord. And Paul has no kind words to say about those who say, but no, you're not really saved unless you do these things. He says in verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Some pretty harsh language here. He calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers. He calls them those who mutilate the flesh. In fact, dealing with the same issues in this letter that he writes to the church of Galatia. And what he says to Galatia is even more harsh. He says, anyone who teaches you a gospel other than that which we have taught you, let them be accursed. And he is speaking specifically about this group of people known as the Judaizers, who are going along and saying, no, you're not saved by your faith. You are saved by your works. And this is a pit we as believers keep falling into time and time again. A pit we just get stuck in time and time again throughout all history. When the reality is we are incapable of doing that very thing. We're incapable of doing what it takes. We will never measure up. But thanks be to God, our Jesus is enough. A good friend of mine once taught me, you can't will your way out of sin. You ever have that sin that just keeps nagging at you, that keeps pulling you back again and again and again? We, in our own power, in our own strength, are incapable of conquering that. If we were, Jesus would have never had to come and die in the first place. We need him. We need his power. We need his strength. We need to, as Paul would say, to not put any confidence in our flesh anymore. As he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Because the reality is Jesus is, only Jesus is enough. Only Jesus is the answer to those pressing clouds that rain over our heads, those pressing clouds of depression that come crashing down, those sins that just won't go away, those pains, those struggles that we face each and every day. We will never measure up, but thanks God that our Jesus will always be enough. But we have to do something to truly live this. We need to let go of what we were relying on before to take hold of what we can truly rely on. We need to let go of what brought us confidence before to take hold of the one and only way under heaven whereby we must be saved. Because the reality is we indeed are dust, made from the dust, and we will return to dust. But in Christ Jesus, we are so much more than dust. And by taking hold of Christ, he will pull us out of those pits, of those traps, of those places we find ourselves stuck in this life. I don't know about you, but have you ever thought, man, my life of faith isn't going anywhere. Things just aren't happening. My life isn't moving forward. It just feels like I'm moving backwards and backwards. Ask, what is it you're still holding on to? Paul teaches us we need to learn to let go of the old, just like he did. He teaches us that it doesn't matter what we do, it will never be enough. In fact, Paul says that if anyone had reason to be confident in their deeds, in their actions, that he himself would have more, he says in verse 4. And in verse 5 through 7, he gives out 7 different qualifiers to explain this. He says that he was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain he had. Paul lays it out there that he was a good Jewish boy. He was a good Jewish preteen. He was a good Jewish man. And he even says that he was blameless in accordance with the law. Now understand, Paul wasn't saying he was without sin. He was just saying he was blameless in that whenever he would find that he would find himself trapped in a sin, he would do the prescribed method in the Bible to atone for that sin. He would make the sacrifices. He would make the offerings. He would do what was necessary in accordance with the law. And in this, he would claim that he was blameless. But Paul makes it clear. It didn't matter. None of it mattered. None of those former things mattered in light of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ and being known by Christ. He counts everything as loss, he says. He counts his social status as loss. We got to understand something. Paul, whenever he was still Saul, he was kind of the guy. People looked up to him in his heritage and his culture. They looked up to him. They're like, man, they would look at their kids like, why can't you be more like Saul? You know, you should be more like Saul. You should act like Saul. And he was the guy that everybody admired. When he became Paul, he counted all that as loss. He counted his Jewish heritage as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus and being known by him. In fact, he doesn't just count it as loss. He counts it as rubbish, as he says in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Not only did he count those former things as loss, he counted them as rubbish. Now, that's an interesting word there, rubbish. It's a strong word, rubbish. And this is meant to be a strong word. And just like that verse in Isaiah I mentioned earlier, where we kind of soften the translation a little bit to kind of clean up the translation, we do the same thing with this passage, because the word here for rubbish is sakubalon. Sakubalon is the Greek word that Paul uses, which is the same word that's used for animal excrement, poop. It's the exact same word they would use to explain poop. He counts it as poop. He counts it so much as trash. It's not just rubbish. It is trash beyond trash that you hate stepping in. If you ever owned a dog, you know what that's like walking through your yard. That's what Paul considers his past. All his achievements, all of his glory, all the things that people would praise Paul for, it was trash. And he put it exactly where it belonged, with yesterday's trash. To take hold of something so much more. To take hold of Christ. For Paul recognized, we will never measure up. But Jesus is always enough. Therefore, when we feel stuck, when we feel trapped, when we feel like we will never measure up, ask what it is that we're still trying to hold on to. Are we trying to hold on to the accolades of the past, the praise of men, or are we seeking fully the affirmation and words of Christ, the hope that we have in Christ? The promise that we have in Christ, that even though we would join in a death like his, that we too would join in a resurrection like his. Bringing us to a little bit more that we need to know about where and when this was written. There's more context we need here. Does anybody know when Paul writes this? Where Paul writes this from? Anybody? I think I heard someone say it. Prison. He writes this while he's in chains. Now, it's near the end of his imprisonment, and you could say, well, that's a good thing, where he's not released from his cell, he's released from his head. For Paul is about to be beheaded for his faith and his proclamation in Christ. Paul is about to die a martyr for Christ, doing the very things that Christ had called him to do. Paul is in the midst of suffering when he writes that I may know him in the power of his resurrection in verse 10, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul writes this knowing fully where things were heading, where things were going. Nevertheless, he counts his previous life as lost to bring on the newness of life in Christ. He counts his previous life as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus and being known by him. Because the truth of the matter is, we'll never measure up. No matter how hard we try, we physically can't do it. But our Jesus will always be enough. There is one way under heaven whereby we must be saved. And his name is Jesus. And he has done all that is necessary, that all that is needed. And you know what Paul also says now in regards to that? That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation. So even if you feel like your nothing is something, know that God's already taken care of that something, and it truly is nothing. Absolutely nothing. But if you're having trouble accepting that today, if you're having trouble accepting this wonderful gift we've given to be children of the resurrection, children of Easter, children of God, to make Easter, the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, our identity. If you're struggling with this today, ask, what is it you're holding on to? What is it you're still trying to achieve in your own strength? What is it you're still trying to struggle through on your own? Would you release that and just grab hold of Him? Ask today, what is it in your life that makes you think, you don't know my nothing. My nothing is a something. And would you today fully understand that Jesus has already taken care of that? No matter what you're facing, what challenges that lay ahead, what struggles and sin you have gone through and continue to go through, no matter the clouds of depression that come crashing over your head, no, you can't do it. You can't. If you're thinking, I can't do this, you're right. But thanks be to God for Christ that we don't have to do it alone, but we have Him right by our side. What is the Lord telling you to let go of today? What are the former things in this life that are keeping you from living out a life of faith fully in the wonderful hope and promise that we've been given in Christ? Would you be freed from this? It starts by simply letting go of yesterday's trash and leaving it there where it belongs. And holding firmly and fully in the one and only that can truly save. For there is one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Willing, desiring to join with Him, even in His sufferings and His death. You know, Paul would say that even if he was to be poured out like a drink offering, he would count it all joy. There are many types of offerings in the Old Testament. You have grain offerings, you have animal sacrificial offerings, and you have drink offerings amongst all the other types of offerings that people would give to the Lord. With a grain offering, you would give a portion of your crop to the temple, and they would use that to help the poor, the needy. With an animal sacrifice, you would sacrifice an animal, and yes, you would lose that animal, but then you would gain some of that food. You would actually eat the animal, and the priest would eat of the animal. However, unlike those kind of offerings, a drink offering, no one shared it. For a drink offering was poured out every last drop on the ground. Every last drop. And Paul here says, if I'm to be poured out like that, thanks be to God. He praises God and he rejoices in God in that, willing to join in a death like his, to also obtain a resurrection like his, knowing that when we live as children of Easter, no matter what we face in this life, no matter the troubles that come our way, if we face them in Christ and in Christ alone, there is hope for the day, for He is the one and only way. For where we will never measure up, Jesus will always be enough. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. We're going to go into a time of response.